Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. In this long series, going through 1 and 2 Peter, we are exploring the truth of who Jesus is. We're calling this series The Solid Rock, how to have a solid rock of faith when you cross the finish line. Peter lived with the thought in mind that life is pretty short. He was aware of the brevity of life. And so today, these four verses are packed with four timeless principles, if you look very closely, that you and I can apply to our lives today. It's an ancient book that we are reading and studying, but there are timeless principles contained therein that can help us live a life that's pleasing to God. And so today, the title of our message is How to Live Well and How to Die Well. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I like country music. Come again?
I said, die well doesn't compute.
It will after you hear the message. Stay tuned. Keep the antenna up. Now, I love country music, and one of my favorite singers among many is Farron Young. I like Farron Young. He was known as a deputy sheriff. He wrote a lot of, sung a lot of songs. One of his big hits was Four Walls. How many have heard that song, Four Walls? Yeah, I like Farron Young. But he recorded a song that became a big hit, and I really disagreed with the lyrics contained in that song, as well as I do with a lot of lyrics the country singers sing. For example, what's the difference between warm lips and cold lips? Please release me, let me go. Her lips are warm while yours are cold. So what's the difference? I asked Marianne to illustrate that for me this morning, and it was too early, I guess. maybe Pete and Patricia can illustrate a warm kiss, but in any event, he talked about live fast, love hard, and die young, and leave a beautiful memory. That's part of the lyrics. So I thought about that song. Farron Young was 64 when he died. I'm 76. And he died apparently from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. He struggled because he did not think he was getting enough airtime, like some of the other country stars were getting. But anyway, he has a wonderful singer, but he was suffering from emphysema. He smoked most of his life, and he had prostate cancer. So Farron Young sung a song, live fast, love hard, die young, and leave a beautiful memory. How many have heard that song? Oh, we got some country music lovers here in our church. That's good to know. Well, the kind of life I want to live, I want to live a good life. And I'm learning to love God and people more each day. And I want to die old and leave some beautiful memories. But when you talk about life and death, and you talk about heaven, I suppose the most interesting questions come from kids, children, how they can describe heaven in their words. A seven-year-old named Alan said, God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants to be that a big surprise for you. Raymond, 10 years old, said, a good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor will send you on to heaven. Oh, how's nine-year-old Stephanie? She remarked, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay all the bills you owe him. 9-year-old Marcia said, when you die, You don't have to do homework in heaven unless, of course, your teacher is there. Now, how to live well and how to die well. Live fast, love hard, die young is not the way to live, in my opinion. Now, how to live well. Now, that's a very popular subject, and a lot of books are written on that very thing, how to live well. But the second part, for some people, how do you die well? Well, most people would rather hear a message on how to live well rather than how to die well. Most people would agree with Socrates, I think, and he said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Gil, would you flip on that light switch for me, please? But the second idea of how to die well, that is just as significant as learning how to live well. Listen to the immortal words of the great theologian Captain Cook. He said, has it ever occurred to you that how we deal with death is at least as important as how we deal with life? Did you know, for instance, that the Puritans believed the aim of every person should be to die well? And they said what that meant was embracing one's own death, one's own demise, one's own terminal condition, while having their wits about them and their mind sharp and remaining faithful to God. Now, one of the most notable examples of somebody who lived well and died well was a guy by the name of Polycarp. Some of you who know church history know who I'm talking about. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He lived in a time, and he died in a time when martyrdom was at an all-time high. He was arrested, and because of his faith in Jesus, he was on trial. He was 86 years old. And when he was arrested, the words that came out of his mouth were these, may the will of the Lord be done. He was taken by the Romans, and the Romans tried to get him to repent of his faith in Christ. They said, come on, how? It can't be this hard. Just say the words, Caesar is Lord. Just say those words. The old man said, you know, for 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? This really ticked the Roman guards off. And the Roman executioner said that he would be put in a fire, and the fire would be hot, and he would be burned alive. Polycarp responded by saying, huh, you threaten me with a fire that burns for 1 hour, and you know nothing of the fire, of the coming judgment, and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly? Now, how's that for your last words? How's that for living well and dying well? Here's a man who embraced it, who had his wits about him, and he was faithful to the end. Solomon said in his book of Ecclesiastes, there was a time to be born and there's a time to die. And between those two points is what we call life. We are creatures of time, but we are bound for eternity. The question we have to face is, how will we spend what little time we have now to make it count for eternity? Peter gives us the answer to that question in these four verses. If you read and look closely, as you study these four verses, there's four timeless principles I want to point out to you. Number one, we are to live with death in mind. Live with death in mind. I know that sounds very foreign to someone who is young. Live with death in mind. Who thinks about death when they're in their teens and 20s and 30s and 40s? Peter did. Throughout his entire message, Peter is aware of his looming death. It's pervasive in all of his writings. So, you go back to verse 11, the last verse of the paragraph. We talked about this last week. Peter writes to his audience about the prospect of entering heaven. Remember that message, the eternal kingdom? For he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So he writes about entering heaven, followed by the first phrase in verse 12. For this very reason. For what reason? The reason he just wrote about in verse 11. For the reason one day of dying and entering heaven. This is what he's talking about. This has become his motivation for everything he does now. For this very reason, this is what I write to you and say to you. Notice that Peter believed that his own death was imminent. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that's speaking of his body. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, evidently the Lord revealed to Peter that he didn't have much time left. His time was short. He soon was going to die. And Peter speaks of his death twice here in these four verses, one cryptically and one very plainly. Cryptically, he speaks about getting rid of that tent. Verse 15, he says that you will have a reminder of these things after me. What's the last word? Talks about his decease. He talks about his demise. That is his death. But the word interesting, the word delete, decease, is the word exodus. You know what that means? It means leaving one place on your way to another place. Now, we learned from Julie that when we leave the conference room, those who hang around, she uses the word, well, I'm going to vamoose out of here. Well, we can say, I'm going to exodus out of here. We're leaving this place and we're going to another place. Peter is living his life with his own death in mind. Now, admittedly, Peter was 70 years old when he wrote these epistles. And you would think, well, someone 70 years old, that makes sense. You begin to talk about death, and you begin to focus on heaven when you're in your 70s, but you shouldn't talk about that and focus your life on that when you're in your 20s or 30s. Nobody really thinks about that stuff at that age. But Gordon MacDonald, who was a pastor, did us a great service when he said to pastors and to worship leaders that whenever you speak to any crowd, you ought to be aware that there are multiple ages in that crowd. Different people who are thinking different thoughts in that crowd, present company included. For example, he said somebody in their 20s, among other things, when they get together, are thinking thoughts like this. What makes me unique? How am I different from others around me? Where's my life heading? Those are questions that dominate someone in their 20s. He says, now when you get into your 30s, you think a little bit differently because now there are marriages, mortgages. So the question is, how will I get all these things done that I'm responsible for? And then another question in that age bracket, what happened to all the fun I used to have? Where did that go? And then when you get into your 40s, questions rattle around in your mind like this. Why are my peers better off than I am? You start comparing yourself with other people. You take self-report cards and questions like, why is my marriage less dazzling than it used to be? And then when you get into your 50s, questions like this. Do young people think that I am obsolete? Our grandkids probably think that more than once. And this question, why is my body becoming increasingly unreliable? Then when you get into your 60s, questions like this come to mind. Why do my peers look older than I do? I go into senior day at Goodwill in Valley Village and I say, senior discount today? And they say, yes, sir. And I said, well, I may not look like it, but I am a senior citizen. They say, oh, of course not. You don't look like a senior citizen at all. Well, thank you for the compliment. I had to get it out of them to say that, though. But and then you begin to ask questions in your 60s, why is it that my friends talk so much about death? And then when you get into your 70s, frequently these questions surface. How many years do I have left? When I die, how will I die? And does anyone really care who I once was? Questions of significance. And admittedly, the older you get, the more you would think about the end of life. But I'm telling you, it's unwise to wait that long. It is wise to live with death in mind. Do you know Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, says, listen to this, I bet you did not know this was in the Bible, and it is. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. The psalmist said, there is but one step between me and death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, two verses, he says, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals. For you're going to die, and you should think about it while you still have time. His words of wisdom. Then two verses below, verse 4, he says, a wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time now. Now, by the time we get to Solomon's last words in that book, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before those difficult days come, and dust will return to the earth. So, did you get his advice? It's better going to a funeral than going to a party. Now, we take a stroll through a cemetery. Solomon says that can be more helpful than spending a weekend in Vegas. And most of us do that around Memorial Day. We visit the cemeteries of our loved ones. Now, here's why it's so important. When you at least spend some time thinking about the end of your life, whatever that will be, you don't know. But whatever you do, you're dealing now with the basics in life. And when you think about that stuff, guess what? You become real. You become real, real. First of all, because you don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when you're going to die. None of us do. Nobody plans this stuff. Have you ever seen a calendar that says 8:30, business meeting, 10:30, bank, 12 o'clock, lunch, 2 o'clock, die? Ever see that kind of a calendar? I don't care to see that kind of a calendar. Anyway, you don't plan death. Yet the Bible says it's appointed for every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So God has made an appointment for your death. The problem is he didn't tell you when the appointment is, so we don't know when that time will come. The psalmist said in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. You've heard the joke about the man who died and went to heaven. When he got to heaven, he looked around. It was so beautiful up there. And he saw his wife. He spotted his wife in the crowd. And she had preceded him in death by several years. She had been in heaven for a while. And when he saw his wife, he walked up to her and he said, you know, I would have gotten here a lot sooner if you wouldn't have fed me all of those health foods. But the truth is, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't have any kind of a way to predict it. But when you think about it, you are getting real with yourself because you don't know when it's going to come. For example, let's say you go to an attorney for some legal advice, and you have 1 hour to spend with your attorney. And the attorney says to you right up front, now this 1 hour is going to cost you $250. Per hour. So the clock begins to tick. Do you talk about the weather? Do you talk about the Seahawks or the Mariners or sports? You talk about his family or your family? You're not talking about the weather. You're there to get your money's worth. And so you spill it out. Here's the bottom line. Here's why I am here. And you start right off the bat talking to him, getting some legal advice. because you know it's costing you $250 an hour. And so it's going to be very unwise of you to talk about trivial stuff and run up the bill. So, living with death in mind, that's the first principle. Number two, live like you're camping out. Live like you're camping out. You're doing something that is not permanent. Now look at the word that he uses here. We've already seen it, but let's zero in on it. Twice he uses the word tent. In verse 13 he says, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent. He's referring the tent to his body. He calls his body a tent. To stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter uses the familiar metaphor of the human being like a tent. Now in those days, that was commonly used. The nomads travel around and they pitch their tent at night, taking it down, putting it up, taking it down again, and moving on. And so Peter wasn't the only one that used this metaphor. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that means taken down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. Now it's interesting that both Peter and Paul uses this metaphor to describe the body. Now Paul was a tent maker. I can understand why he would use this as a metaphor. Peter was a fisherman, but he knew that metaphor. Now when you think about a tent, you think about something that is temporary. You think about something that is flimsy. You think about something that really isn't all that beautiful. It's just very temporary. Got a question for you. How many of you like to go camping? Do we have any campers in the crowd? Oh, we have a few that like to camp out. How many of you who like to go camping like to go camping in a tent? You like to take your tent, pitch your tent. Right? Yeah, the younger folks love camping out in a tent. Us older folks, that's another story. How many like to camp out with an RV? There, you can watch 400 movies. You can take a shower. Yeah, that's a good idea to camp out for somebody. But a tent is very temporary. Camping in an RV, well, you got luxury there. You got your television to watch and cook and take a shower. You got a bed you can sleep in. You have a stove. My idea of camping out is the Red Lion. I get room service there. I get a complimentary breakfast that I don't have to prepare every morning. But when you're in a tent, you have to take down the basics. And then you begin after a while long to get back home. Why does the tent begin to become cumbersome for you? You want to get home. You want to take a shower, get cleaned up, get the campfire smoke off of your body. But that's one of the advantages of camping out in a tent. You can't wait to get home. It's temporary. What's amazing to me, and I've been amused at this, we all have this tendency to make our tent last forever. People will surgically lift the tent flaps to make it look like it's brand new. They do. They even dye the threads that are unraveling because it looks younger, or at least they think it looks younger. Look what James said. What is your life? It's a vapor. That's you. That's me. Our life is a vapor, like a cloud floating through the sky. We see it, pretty soon it's gone. That's the brevity of life that Peter is talking about. Now contrast this with what Jesus said. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. When I think about that, I begin to think, well, guess what? This tent, this body, Peter and Paul calls it a tent. Well, guess what? I'm going to trade this tent in for a building. Not only just a building, but the Bible talks about a mansion. I'll take the mansion while living in this tent. Now, I'm looking at a lot of tents this morning as I look at you, because that's who you really are, just like a tent. Your real spirit is not your tent. The real spirit is within sight. The real you is tucked inside. Now, the body is simply a means that we have to communicate with other people, to convey our thoughts. It's helpful for a season, but after a while it ceases to be helpful. It becomes less and less helpful in conveying who you are really are. And I will always remember the last days of Milo. Eileen, he spent the last 15 months of his life completely dependent upon someone else to feed him, to clothe him, have a shower. That old tent that Milo lived in was unraveling. And then it happens. Death comes. Guess what? When death comes, when your demise as a believer comes, you know what happens? The movers move in, and they will move you from one place to another place. You will make your exodus from this earth a departure. Actually, the movers taking down the tent, and they're moving you to a better place up above. And you've got a new address. You have a change of address. So it's not accurate to say of a believer, he died, she died. It's more accurate to say, he's moved, she's moved, up into that everlasting kingdom prepared by the Lord. No wonder Paul said when he writes to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only a believer can make that statement. It's gain. Now, let's have a substitute here. Let's substitute Christ for something else. For to me to live is money. When we die, guess what? I have never seen a U-Haul following a hearse in a funeral procession. You leave it behind for your kids to squabble over, more than likely. Like one guy, he was very wealthy, and when he died, all the kids came around, family came around into the attorney's office, and they were waiting to have the will read. And so the attorney pulled out his will, and here's what it said. Being of a sane and well mind, I spend it all. End of story. That's not a bad way to go, actually. For me to live is pleasure. For me to die is to cease having earthly pleasure. Then, if I'm not a believer, I have to face the music with God. But to say for me to live is Christ is to say to die then is gain. Paul goes on to say to die is much better. So we live our life like you're on a campground. And don't make your life all about your tent. It's temporary. Hey, look at my tent today. Look what I've done to dress it up. But you know what? It's going to come down one of these days. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and corrupt and thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The idea that that old tent can begin to deteriorate. There's a reality to us who are in our 60s and 70s and older. We can't do the things we once did when we were younger. So live with death in mind. Live like you're camping out. I've got time for one more principle. Principle number three is live for the benefit of others. Live for the benefit of others. Now, what's interesting to me as we're reading Peter, he's in his 70s, he's getting older, the tent is unraveling, it's clear where his energy and his focus is, not in himself, but his focus is upon others. He's always motivated by loving and serving others. As I studied chapter this week many, many times over, I counted four times where the word your appears and 11 times where the word pronoun appears. You and yours. It's doing this for them, for you, for yours. Look at verse 11, for example. So for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in them. Verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up. See, Peter's thinking about others. Peter is living for the benefit of others, and he does this in two ways. He does this in two ways. Number one, he talks about, he reminds them of the things that they already know. And number two, by waking them up, he reminds them, first of all, he says, you already know these things. You're established in this present truth. Now, I think it's right that I remind you of what you already know, he says. And a good teacher will do that. They will remind you. So if you ever wonder, well, I've heard this before in a message, well, that's a good thing. Jesus often repeated himself in parables. Solomon did it in his Proverbs. David did it in Psalms. There are certain themes that are repeated because a good teacher will repeat himself over and over. A good teacher will repeat himself over and over. Now, you know what I've discovered in my research? The average person retains at best, that is if you're locked in and not thinking about something else, you're locked into the message, you will remember only 25% of it. Some experts say only if you hear it twice. So you have to listen to what I'm saying, and then you have to go on the internet and listen to it again, newhopeolympia.com, to get better than 25% of what you heard on Sunday morning in church. Now, this is very discouraging for a teacher who spends hours putting something together, and you leave here only retaining 25% of what you heard. However, they say, you will retain 45% if you see it and hear it. So that's why we have a detailed outline. That's why we have a bulletin. That's why we put it on the PowerPoint. You will retain 45%. You will retain, guess what, 70% if you see it, you hear it, and you do it. You put it into practice. And you get involved talking it over with what you heard on Sunday morning with your wife or some other believer. Because the more that you can interact over that truth and reinforce it, the better you will be at retaining it. So Peter here is saying, I already know you know this stuff, but I think it's right. Peter says, I'm just an old guy now in the 70s, and I'm reminding you of these things over and over, again and again. I don't know about you, but I can read the same text over again and again, and each time it seems like I get another revelation. A new thought spins off into my head. So the second thing he's doing is he's waking them up. Look at verse 13. He says, he uses the word stir. You think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up. Could be translated to arouse you or wake you from your lethargy or drowsiness. Now, what does that word mean? to awaken from your drowsiness or lethargy. My advice to people who come to church on Sunday morning, any church, you get a good night's sleep the night before. If you're out partying past midnight, you're not going to be fully awake on Sunday morning. So get a good night's sleep the night before. My dogs always like to find sunlight so they can lay down and go to sleep. That's me. I'll go out on the back patio where the sun is, pull back my chair out there, lay back, soak in the sun, and I doze off. I do that every Sunday after church, to tell you the truth. I love the sunshine. Sometimes in the light of the gospel of the truth, we hear it so often, it becomes so easy to become drowsy and lethargic. So Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to wake you up. And what I think he means here is, he's forewarning what he's going to write to them in the next chapter. You'll see this when we get into chapter 2. He talks about the false prophets. And he warns these early Christians about the false prophets. And so he wants to stir them up. He's living for others, to remind them as well as to stir them up, because there's the greater point. Peter is nearing his death. His departure is near. He's in his 70s. But he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. That's the point I want to leave you with. He's thinking about others. He's living his life for others instead of becoming consumed. Somebody once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. I remember growing up reading Life magazine. Ever see that magazine? It was a magazine that been around a long time, from the early 1900s to 2000, Life magazine. Another magazine came along, and it took over the sales. That was in 1974. It was called People's Magazine. Still very successful, read by a lot of people. So we went from Life to just People. 1977, something else happened on the printed page. A new magazine eclipsed People and Life. It's called Us Magazine. See the trend from People, from Life to People to Us, 1979. Then another magazine surfaced on the scene. It's called Self Magazine. So we've gone from Life, People, Us, Self. You know what's going to come next? Me Magazine. And it surfaced in 2004. Me Magazine. And so what Peter is saying, if you want to live a joyful life, think about others more than you think about yourself. So these are three timely principles on how to prepare to live a life and also to die well. In complete contrast to the lyrics that Farron Young sung in that song. This is good advice. Take it to heart. The fourth principle I'll share with you next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom coming from the Bible. And it kind of blows my circus that here we are 2,000 years later and we're still reading the words that Peter wrote. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to write them again, freshly, up on the tablets of our heart. Thank you for each one that is here today. May they apply this message into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.